Paul Azinger was at the top of the world. He had won 10 PGA events. He had just won the PGA championships. His life was on a good trajectory, heading toward a stellar career as a professional golfer. And then the bottom dropped out. It all began with a nagging pain in his shoulder. Just wouldn't go away. So eventually went to the doctor. And then he faced the greatest challenge of his life. In 1993, at the age of 33, he was diagnosed with cancer. "A genuine feeling of fear came over me," he said. "I could die from cancer." Then another reality hit me even harder. "I'm actually going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when." Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. Then he remembered something a Bible study teacher on the tour had told him. He said, "Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." I think that's very good. I would write that down. I would take that to the bank because I think that's true. Well, he eventually recovered from cancer, returned to the tour. But that bout with cancer certainly changed him and changed his perspective. He later wrote, "I've made a lot of money since I've been on tour. I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary. The only way you'll ever have true contentment is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing bothers me anymore or that I don't have problems, but I feel like I've found the answer to the 6-foot hole. I found the answer to the 6-foot hole." There's a story about some friends who were sitting in a restaurant sharing a meal together. The subject of conversation somehow turned toward death and dying and their own funerals. And they began to ask each other, "What would you want to have said at your funeral service?" The first man said, "Well, you know, I guess I would like people to acknowledge my career and my success in my work and all the good that I did for people throughout my life of hard work." The next man said, I'd really like someone to say how devoted I was to my family, how I love my wife and my kids, and how they love me as well." And then the third man said, I'd want someone to say, "Look, his body just moved." That's really what we're here to celebrate today, is that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. When Jesus died and he was buried, and 3 days later, his body moved. And he's still moving today because he's alive today. And that's the good news of Easter. That's what we've come to celebrate. And the fact of the matter is, if in fact Jesus is alive, if he rose from the dead, that changes everything, does it not? Everything. Not only does that help us solve the 6-foot hole problem, but that helps us deal with life today in this crazy world that we live in. If he's alive, if he's present, if he walks with us and helps us and strengthens us, it changes everything. The Bible has some interesting ways of describing what life is like, what death is like. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that deals with the resurrection of Jesus. There were some who doubted it. And Paul said, actually, he did rise from the dead. There were many who saw him, and he makes an argument for his resurrection. But in the midst of that chapter, he makes the statement, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So let that sink in for a moment. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. here Paul is personifying death. It's an adversary, an opponent, a foe. It's an enemy. I don't know about you, but I would have to say it certainly treats us like an enemy. Death doesn't seem to have any sympathy, doesn't shed any tears. As it tears from our arms, from our hearts, that which we treasure, as it steals from us that which we most dearly love, those people in our lives, it takes them away from us. It certainly treats us like an enemy. And if you've ever stood at the grave of someone you love, you know exactly why it could be called an enemy. But the enemy doesn't just stop there. That isn't really the tragedy of death, is that it's the enemy of humankind. The real horror of death as an enemy is not just that all people die. The real horror is that, as the Bible describes it, the King of Terrors is coming after me. That's the horrible thing. It's coming after you, personally. That's what makes it a very personal enemy. Now, of course, the realization that death is my enemy, your enemy, it comes slowly in different ways to us. If you're young today, if you, I don't know, under 40 maybe, roughly that area, then you really don't, you don't think of it as an enemy because it's not really even on your radar for you personally. For the first 20, 30 years of our lives, every year we get stronger, we get better looking, hopefully. We're more skillful. We gain new skills athletically, musically, whatever hobbies we're pursuing, we're getting better and better. And in those early years, everyday life and all of its endless opportunities just stretch out in front of us like this vast golden road that never ends. But then somewhere along the line, I don't know, maybe it's not 40, I don't know where it is, somewhere there's some signs that maybe death is coming after me and you begin to show up. And maybe it's on the golf course. The green you used to reach into, you just can't get there anymore, and you're wondering why not. And you realize, I've lost some club head speed. You get up in the morning, you take your shower, stand in front of the mirror, and you're like, and you see these lines beginning to form. Your hair starts to recede or disappear. It changes colors. And you lose muscle tone, and your skin thins. And it makes your face look a little droopy, and these funny things in your neck that kind of shake around. But then it really hits home when your parents die. That's a big one. And they've been there all your life, even if you've been estranged somewhat or you haven't been close. They're always there, but now they're gone. Or perhaps someone you went to school with died suddenly, or maybe someone who stood up with you at your wedding, and now they died. Your peers, your friends, and some of them begin to die. I'm not sure exactly when it happened, but I think I was probably somewhere in my late 40s. I was getting close to 50, and I noticed I had a little freckle on my hand I hadn't seen before. I was like, that's odd. And then I noticed over time that this freckle was getting bigger. And I realized it wasn't a freckle. It's actually an age spot. I was like, that's not right. Every day now I'm faced with this reminder that I'm marching toward that 6-foot hole. regardless of how the realization comes to us or when it does, at some point that nagging thought enters the back of our minds, and it's there that I'm going to die. I only have so many years, so much time left, should God will. And one day, it's going to be me there in the front of the church. I'm going to be gone, and the world will go on its way. We all face it. The thing about death is you can run, but you can't hide. And you can try to get away from it. You can deny it. You can try to prolong your life. You can exercise like a fanatic. You can buy a lot of expensive creams and try to remove the wrinkles and change your hair color. You can do all this, but you can't deny it. You can't stop it. It's going to come. But the real tragedy is this. Listen carefully. It's not just that death is our enemy. There's something even worse. Death has a parent. It's the offspring of sin. And the Bible says sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's that independence that we all are born with and we live into, where we go our own way. I want to do my own thing, thank you. And if there's a God out there, I'm not really interested. I'd prefer to be the God of my own life. I prefer to do things my way. And that willful rejection of any God over me is the essence of sin, that I'll do my own thing, thank you. And the Bible makes clear that as it grows, it eventually gives birth to death, which is ultimately our eternal separation from God. And that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're born into as part of the human race. We have this enemy, death and sin. But the good news that we're here today to celebrate is that someone came to fight this enemy for us. Someone came to take on this enemy for us. Can I hear some kind of an amen? We're not all ameners here, but I think that deserves an amen. Someone came to help us deal with this problem, this enemy that we cannot escape, we cannot defeat. He came to defeat it for us. That's what we are celebrating today. His body moved, and because of that, we have hope for overcoming death and sin. And through his death and resurrection, that's what he did. I like in that 1 Corinthians 15 passage talking about resurrection, at the end of the chapter, Paul uses rather graphic language to describe what Jesus did. And it says this, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's referring to his resurrection. So you might think of it this way. When death stung Jesus, it stung itself to death. Think of it that way. When death stung Jesus, it stung itself to death. He defeated sin and death. And all Jesus invites us to do and asks us to do is to believe in him so that we then can enter into that hope, that same victory over sin and death, that defeat of our enemy. We believe in him because we can't defeat it. He already defeated it. So when we believe in him, we unite with him in that victory over our enemy. Jesus when he was a man walking this earth, he had friends as we do, people he cared about. And as we do, he attended and was with his friends at the time of loss. He attended their funerals. One of them was a friend named Lazarus. And after he had died, Jesus came to town, and Lazarus' sisters were grieving as we do because how it tears at us and causes such agony internally for us. And so he came to Lazarus' sister, both of them separately. He said the same thing, and this is what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. You say, well, that doesn't even make sense. But it does. Because the life that we have in Jesus Christ is a spiritual life, an eternal life that we possess right here and now. The moment we're united with him in his resurrection, we have eternal life. So that our death is just our physical death, but we continue on. So he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that is the question, my friends, that all of us need to answer. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is who he claimed to be? Do you believe he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he lived a life without willful independence? Everything he did was dependent on the Father, at the direction of the Father, in obedience to his Father. He never went his own way. He never sinned. Therefore, he never was a candidate for death. Death was not his enemy. He didn't deserve to die, but he did so willingly in your place and in my place because of your sin and my sin. And now he's the embodiment of resurrection and life. He didn't say, I offer this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Missionary scholar Leslie Newbegin, he said, resurrection is no longer a mere doctrine. It has a living face and a name. Jesus is himself the presence of the life, which is God's gift beyond death. Let me read that again. Jesus is himself the presence of the life, which is God's gift beyond death. Therefore, to be bound to Jesus by faith is to share already now the life which is beyond death. So the question is, are you bound, as he said, to Jesus by faith? Have you surrendered the control of your life? You said, God, I confess to you, I've done my own thing, gone my own way. I've done things that are displeasing to you. And I ask you to forgive me for that. I now give my life to you. I believe Jesus died for me. And I believe he's alive today. And I give you control of my life. Come and take control of my life so that I now live for you. That's the question. Have you surrendered the control of your life to Jesus Christ? That's where life is found. And today is an opportunity for you to do that. It's a wonderful day to do it because today is the day we celebrate resurrection. There is no more important decision you could ever make. It's not morose. It's not morbid. It's just reality to recognize that we are mortal, that you are mortal, that the 6-foot hole awaits us all. But when you are bound to Jesus by faith and you have Jesus who is resurrection and life within you, you have, as Azinger said, you have found the answer to the 6-foot hole. And you realize it's not just a piece of sod, but it's actually a doorway to God in His presence. And so I ask you today, will you say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the resurrection and life? And those of you who've already done this, you are living and walking with Jesus. Today, I just remind you that He's alive today, that His resurrection power, you read Ephesians 1, raises us to new life and gives us the resurrection power to live differently than we did before we knew Him. And in this season, we walk in obedience in a way that draws people to Jesus. So I urge you to lean into Him, to live in the reality of who you are in Jesus. There's a wonderful story of a missionary who worked in Brazil, and he encountered and discovered a tribe in a very, very remote area of the jungle. Their village was located right near a very large river. This tribe was in desperate need of medical attention, as a contagious disease was ravaging their tribe. Every single day, people were dying among them. It was a very dire situation. There was a hospital not far away, but it was on the other side of this grand river. And the problem is they would not cross the river. They believed that the river was inhabited with evil spirits, and that to enter into the river would mean certain death. And therefore, they would not enter the river. They wouldn't cross the river to go find the help on the other side. The missionary, as he came to them and realized their need, he tried to convince them to go across the river to the help that was there on the other side, but they wouldn't listen to him. He said, I came across the river. Look, I'm okay. Made no difference. He brought them down to the edge of the river. They followed him. He stuck his hands down in the water and splashed it up on his arms. See, it's harmless. There's nothing here. They were unmoved. They would not enter the water. He stepped down into the edge of the river and walked out a ways. He's about waist deep in the water, splashing around, saying, come on, come in. It's safe. They were keeping their distance. They would not enter the water. So finally, he turned away from them toward the river, and he dove into the water, went completely under the water. And at that moment, there's this hush. The people along the side, they thought, he's gone. The water swallowed him up. And he's swimming underneath the water toward the other side. And after some seconds, he emerges near the other side, and he rises up triumphantly, punches his fists in the air, and said, it's safe. And finally, they saw that he entered the water and came out victorious on the other side, and they followed him across to get the help that they needed. My friends, that's what Jesus has done. That's what he's done. He came among us, and he entered the river of death, and he emerged victorious on the other side, and now he's inviting us to come across, to unite with him and allow him to give us resurrection life. I'm going to ask the band to come. We're going to sing in a moment, but I want to urge you today, if you're here, if you're online, if you're listening, and if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to urge you today to say yes to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. And he simply says to you, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you might die. You might be put in that 6-foot hole, but you're still going to be alive because you're united to me. And then he says, do you believe this? And so I'd ask you just to pray with me, just to bow your head, close your eyes, and evaluate your life. Who's really in charge? On this Easter Sunday, who's deciding what you're going to do, how you're going to live your life? There's a throne there in your heart, your mind, and somebody's sitting on it. Is it you or is it Jesus? We heard earlier, he's the king and there's no other king. And one day, you're going to have to face him, we all are, and bow before him. But today, he invites you to willingly surrender control and say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on that cross for me, for my independence, my stubbornness, my disobedience. But you're alive now. I believe it. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. And I want you, I need you, come into my life. Give me that hope. Give me peace. And help me to live differently. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. The enemy, our enemy, is too great. We had no power, no ability to overcome, to defeat that enemy. We lived in hopelessness, but you came in the form of a man, and you entered into this existence, and you won the battle for us. And now you've made a way for us to experience that as well. And for that, we're so grateful. This day, we are just ecstatic as we realize what it means that you're alive. What it means for me today, for each of us. So we draw near, we trust you, we walk in that newness of life that you give us, and we celebrate it together. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray, amen.